20 and verse 19. The scribes and the chief priest sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them, but they feared the people. Instead, they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be sincere, that they might catch him in something he said, so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. So they asked him, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly, and you show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not?" But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, "Show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have?" They said, "Caesar's." He said to them, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they were not able in the presence of the people to catch him in what he said. But marveling at his answer, they became silent. There are two parts to this passage that we've read this morning. The first part addresses the spiritual ramifications of a person's motives, while the second part addresses a Christian's relationship to God and the government. To God and the government. That's the title of our message today. God or the government. God or the government. That's quite interesting in God's sovereign design that he has brought us to this passage today as we enter into the height of our political election year. We will head to the ballot boxes once again in less than 3 months and cast our votes for the preferred government officials of our choice. From the endless cycles of ads to the tense talking points among colleagues and neighbors, every 4 years you and I are thrown into the chaos of it all. But let me be very clear this morning. No one can ever rightly accuse this pulpit of being a stumping ground for political agendas. We have worked very hard at that. However, if we take the scriptures as well as Jesus' lordship seriously, we must apply them to our relationship with the government and our participation in politics. Here's the issue that we face today. As followers of the gospel of Jesus, we live in Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven, and Jesus is our King. But at the present time, we also live in Charlotte. Our citizenship, at least for the moment, is also in the United States of America. And we have been given to us government officials who have an earthly authority over us. Both are true. We live in Christ. We live in Charlotte. So in light of that present reality that we all face, Jesus lays out a philosophy regarding our relationship with earthly governments as citizens of heaven. And that's how we need to view this. Jesus giving us a philosophy regarding our relationship with earthly governments as citizens of heaven. But I want to pause for just a moment and address the first part of the passage here at the beginning. We'll do so briefly, and I think it's important for us to see it. It's a look at the spiritual ramifications of our motives. Verse 20 says here that the scribes and the chief priests, they watched Jesus and they sent spies to invade his environment. They pretended, verse 20, to be sincere. Now, this is not the first time this has happened. If you've been with us at all through the last few chapters of Luke's gospel, you'll note rather quickly that this is a reoccurring venture for the religious leaders in Israel. They want to trap Jesus, and they will use whatever they can find against him. And if they have to, which they are, they'll pretend to do it. So notice what they say in verse 21, pretending to be sincere. They approach Jesus and they say, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly, and that there is no partiality in your teaching. You truly teach the way of God." Now, friends, look right here. That statement is true. It's absolutely true. But they didn't believe that. They're pretending. They're using flattery as a means to manipulate and control. It's what flattery is. It does not seek a person's best interest. It approaches them insincerely, disingenuously, in attempt to control their lives, to manipulate their thinking and decisions. That's exactly what these religious leaders were doing. And the Bible speaks a lot about that. In fact, one verse that came to my mind this week as I was thinking about the means of flattery was in Psalm 55, verse 21. It describes these type of people perfectly. It says this: their speech, that is the speech of the flattery person, the speech of the insincere person, their speech is smooth as butter, yet war is in their hearts. That's how you need to view these religious leaders. They're approaching Jesus with words that are smooth as butter, yet in their hearts, violence is the motivation. So the question they're building up to, and which we will approach here in a moment, is the result of motives that are fully and entirely insincere. They're 100% pretending. Now, here's why we all need to pause and let Scripture address this. Because in a crowd this size, I have no doubt in my mind that there are some people here pretending to be sincere. The words you say are true, but in the motivations of your heart, those words are not true to you. And for whatever reason, you're pretending to be sincere. Yet listen very carefully to me this morning. It is not what you and I outwardly say or do that will pass us through on Judgment Day. It's what we say and do from our hearts. From our hearts. We must evaluate our motives, and we must evaluate them as intensely as we evaluate everyone else's motives. Are you this morning sincerely seeking to know Christ, or are you simply pretending to be interested in him? Those who are seeking to trap Jesus in Luke chapter 20, they are not seeking to know him. They are pretending to be interested in him. J.C. Ryle wrote in his expository thoughts on Luke's gospel, listen carefully. He said, "We must not lightly put confidence in every new religious volunteer, everyone who professes to know Christ. nor hastily should we take it for granted that all people are good who talk like good men. Such caution at first might appear narrow-minded and uncharitable, but the longer we live, the more shall we find it needful. We will discover by experience that all is not gold that glitters, and all are not true Christians who make a loud profession of Christianity. He goes on to say, the language of Christianity is precisely that part of religion that a false Christian finds it most easy to attain. The walk of a man's daily life and not the talk of his lips is the only safe test of his true character. It's important that any time we come to God's word that we evaluate who we really are. Now, as one writer said, continuing on in this passage, I believe it was Piper who said, this is a politically supercharged situation. This is a politically supercharged situation. First, what we have in our text is the conservative, the right-wing group called the Pharisees. And then we have the liberal left-wing political group called the Herodians. And what they're doing here is forming an alliance together for one goal, to oppose the Lord Jesus Christ. The Pharisees saw him as a threat to their religious agenda, and the Herodians saw him as a threat to their political agenda. Both groups wanted nothing less than to get rid of Jesus. Other than that, they have absolutely nothing in common. In fact, these two groups, history tells us, hated each other, thinking in terms of their politics. The Pharisees preferred to lead the Jewish people in a revolt against the Roman authority of Caesar, which would implicate Herod's rule. At the same time, the Herodians were vastly loyal to Herod, hence their name, the Herodians. They supported Herod's collaboration with the Roman government. So what we have before us are two polar opposite political spectrums coming together, reaching across the aisle, if you will, and forming an alliance against one common opponent, Jesus Christ. And the manner in which they choose to approach him in an attempt to corner and trap him is through politics. Politics. Again, we can see rather quickly the political savvy of this alliance by the manner in which they pretend to be sincere. We read it a moment ago. They come, like many politicians will do, and they say to us the things we want to hear. Teacher, we know that you want more affordable health care. We know that things are tight at home right now, and we'll do whatever you want us to do if you'll just vote for us in November. The political savvy is true in every historical context. Teacher, we know that you speak and teach the right things. We know that you're not partial against any group of people. In fact, you really do know the ways of God. And since you know the ways of God, tell us, please. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Paying taxes is a controversial subject, isn't it? It is now. It was then. The Jews especially despised paying taxes to the wicked and tyrannical authority of Rome because it was a constant reminder of their forced subjection to Rome. So to them, this is a perfect setup because follow this. If Jesus says yes, the Pharisees can label him as a traitor to his own people and they will reject him immediately and no longer these crowds will come following him. But if he says no, He's going to get labeled by the Herodians as an insurrectionist against Rome. And that will immediately cause him to be arrested. So do you see the dilemma? Either way, humanly speaking, Jesus gets hanged here. Either way, he's cornered, he's trapped. But as always, Jesus' response is the perfect answer. And not only is it the perfect answer, it also communicates to you and I today a profound responsibility to which we are obligated in our relationship to God and government. Here's the response, and then we'll break it down. Look at it there in verse 24. Upon asking the question, should we pay taxes to Caesar or not, Jesus first responds by saying, show me a denarius. Does anybody have a denarius on them? A denarius was a Roman coin that was equal to one day's wage. Interestingly enough, they had a denarius on them. So they grab the denarius and they hand it to Jesus. And here's what he does with that. Holding the denarius in his hands, he asks them a question. You can picture Jesus looking at it intently, on the front, on the back, maybe even showing it around. And then he asks the question, whose likeness and inscription does it have? Well, they said, Caesar's. He said to them, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And of course, it says in verse 26 that they were not able to catch him in what he said. Perfect answer. Perfect answer. But here's the profound responsibility that we learn. And I'm going to give you five things that I want you to write down. Number one, as we think about this idea of God or government, this question, first of all, everything belongs to God. Everything belongs to God. All things on this earth and in your life fall under the jurisdiction and authority of the Lordship of God. Everything does. Everything on this earth, everything in your life falls under the authority and lordship of God. So when Jesus says here, render to God the things that are God's, he is making a point about what is God's. If we are to give to God, submit to God, yield to God, everything that is God's, then what belongs to God? Well, that's the point. All things belong to God. Everything belongs to God. Romans 11:36 reminds us that it is from God and through God and to God that all things exist, and that includes the authority of Caesar. Sometimes we focus on what belongs to Caesar. We will get there. But don't miss about Jesus' emphasis here. What belongs to God is everything. Everything belongs to God. Do you remember when Pilate said to Jesus in John chapter 19, he's being arrested. Jesus is choosing to remain silent. Pilate's getting frustrated with him because of his silence. And so he says to Jesus, do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? Jesus chooses to speak up, and here's what he said to Pilate, the governor. You would have zero authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. He's reminding us, God owns it all. He's in control of it all. Everything in life, even human authority, falls under the authority of God. Everything belongs to God. So when we approach the sphere of government, we cannot separate it from our identity as servants under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Everything belongs to God. It all exists for his glory, including government. So Jesus is not encouraging here a political life and a religious life, a government life as a citizen and a spiritual life as a Christian. He's not saying there are two different spheres. No, he's saying you are one person under the sphere of God's authority. And under God's authority, that impacts your participation in politics. That impacts your responsibility to everything else. Everything belongs to God, including the government and its leaders. Abraham Kuyper said this: there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, "Mine, mine." His church is his. Your family is his. Your life is his. This president is his. That mayor is his. Everything is the Lord's. It all belongs to him. That leads me to the second thing that he's teaching us here. Number one, everything belongs to God. Number two, give yourself to God's authority. Give yourself to God's authority. We go back to what Jesus said in verse 25. Render to God the things that are God's. If everything belongs to God, then you and I are responsible for submitting ourselves to God's authority in every sphere of life. Render to God the things that are God's. What are God's? Everything's God. That means give everything you are and everything you think and everything you do and everything you have. You are to yield it to God's purposes. All of it. James chapter 4 and verse 6 says that God opposes the proud. The proud in that context is the one who is resistant to God's authority. So I want you to think about this. The prideful man, the prideful woman is constantly opposing the authority of God in their marriage, the authority of God in their parenting, the authority of God where they work, the authority of God in their politics. Fill in the blank, they are constantly in opposition against the authority of God. And the Bible labels that person as an arrogant and proud individual. In fact, not only are they arrogant and proud, God says, "I oppose them. I oppose them." What a dreadful thought to think that God is against me. God is against the proud. He is against the one who is resistant to his authority. But he gives infinite grace to the one who is humble, to the one who yields to God, to the one who obeys his authority, to the one who responds to his sovereign control. Therefore, James said, submit yourself to God. God opposes those who resist him. He gives grace to those who are humble before him. Therefore, be humble and submissive to God's authority in your life. That is, friends, the fundamental essence of a true disciple of Christ. That is it. That is the fundamental essence of a true disciple of Christ. A true disciple of Christ denies himself in repentance. He takes up the cross in humility, and he follows Christ in daily submission. That's Luke chapter 9. Read it for yourselves when you get home. A true disciple of Christ yields everything to the authority and lordship of God. Everything belongs to God. Everything. And the human soul is held accountable for how it gives itself to God or refuses itself before God. Your body belongs to the authority of God. Your mind belongs to the authority of God. Your family belongs to the authority of God. Your time, your talents, it belongs to the authority of God. Your money belongs to the authority of God. Your citizenship in this town, in this city, in this state, in this government belongs to the authority of God. So the next time you look around your life and you wonder what belongs to you and what belongs to God, remember that it all belongs to God, and he demands that it all be yielded to his lordship in your life. You say, well, Pastor, I thought we were talking about the government, Caesar. Well, we'll get to him. But you'll never rightly respond to Caesar until you're rightly responding to God. Everything belongs to God. This is our government philosophy. This is our political leanings. As followers of Christ, everything belongs to God, and I am to give myself to the authority of God. Number three, here's the third lesson that Jesus wants us to know. Number three, God has designated earthly authorities to represent him. God has designated earthly authorities to represent him. That brings us back to Caesar. Luke 20:25. I don't know what it is about this text, but I am all of a sudden craving a Caesar salad with grilled chicken. That would be like really, really good for lunch today. Can we make that happen somehow? How many of you are Caesar salad fans? Let me see your hands. Caesar salad fans? All right. How many of you are house salad fans? Let's see your, yeah, all right. If it's house salad, it has to be Thousand Island or it's of the devil, all right? Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Think about this. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Here's what Jesus is saying. Pay your taxes. Be a respectful, law-abiding citizen. Why? Because God established the institution of government to act as an orderly representation of his care for the well-being of his creation. That's the purpose of government. Human government, according to the scripture, is a God-ordained institution with derived authority. That is, the authority they have is what God has given to them for his purposes, and that is to take care of his creation. You can see a discourse of this in Romans chapter 13. Let me read a couple of the verses there in that chapter. Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. Let every person be subject to governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. Those who serve in government authority hold those positions because of the sovereign authority of God. Again, Jesus' statement to Pilate in John chapter 19. You would have no authority unless it had been given to you from God. We could take you to Psalms. We could take you to Daniel chapter 2, where it says God changes the times and the seasons just like he removes kings and he sets up kings. Now again, why did God institute earthly government? Because frankly, Pastor, I'm not a big fan. Well, the reason he instituted an earthly government is because fundamentally speaking, you can make sense of this yourself. Anarchy in a fallen world produces a chaotic society where no one is safe. I mean, fundamentally, realistically speaking, to have an anarchist society in a sinful world would be chaos like no movie could ever portray. The twofold purpose, according to the Bible, the twofold purpose of government in Scripture is one, to promote good, and two, to punish evil. Again, I go back to Romans 13. Rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad conduct. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. He is the servant of God, an avenger, who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Fascinating, isn't it? Some of us have never really paid attention to this before. Governing authorities exist to promote good by stewarding care over our communities. And they also exist to provide justice and protection against the evil that comes to those communities. Government is a provision of God for safety of all people in a fallen, criminal, sinful world. Augustine said it like this: government is a necessary evil. It is necessary because of evil. You get it? Now, perhaps you've already noted this in our reading, but this responsibility, according to Romans 13, that is, the responsibility of government authority, is to be carried out by people who see their role as servants of God. But that's clearly part of the tension that you and I face, isn't it? Although the role, biblically speaking, of government is to be carried out as representative of God, I think we'd all agree that God gets very little representation in the halls of political governments. That's not just true here, that's true all around the world. There are far worse, corrupt, broken systems than the one you and I live in. However, here's how we have to see this. Just as it is in the God-ordained institution of family, sin has likewise brought brokenness to the God-ordained institution of government. This would also, church family, be true of the God-ordained institution of the church. Just because sin has broken the family, broken the church, broken the government, doesn't mean we do away with God's design. Political tyranny and corruption in this world exist in governments not because God's design is flawed, but because man is flawed. That's the tension. Government is supposed to act as a representative of God for the good of the people. But they only really, in many cases, represent themselves for their own benefit. But although our authorities do not always represent themselves as servants of God, God's design for government and our need for it does not change. Order is better than disorder, even if it's not perfect order. You're not going to find perfect order in my family. I invite you to come over to our house today when we finally get home, which will probably be about 8:30 or 9 o'clock tonight. There will be a lot of chaos and disorder. But even though it's not perfect order, doesn't mean that order shouldn't exist. Order is better than disorder, even if it's not perfect order. R.C. Sproul said it like this: human evil is the reason even a corrupt government is better than no government at all. I'll leave that with you. Richard Halverson, former chaplain of the United States Senate, wrote this in one of his memoirs. He said, "To be sure, men will abuse and misuse the institution of government, just as men, because of sin, have abused and misused every other institution in history, including the Church of Jesus Christ. But this does not mean that the institution is bad or that it should be forsaken. It simply means that men are sinners and rebels in God's world, and this is the way they behave even with good institutions. As a matter of fact, it is because of sin that there must be human government to maintain order until the final and ultimate rule of Jesus Christ is established on this earth. human government is better than anarchy. And the Christian must recognize that divine right. So don't miss the third point here. Biblically speaking, God has designated earthly authorities to represent him. Fourth principle, number four. Submission to God's designated authority is an expression of our submission to him. Now, some of you might come up with something really, really quick as to why you need to leave and get on down the road. But if you get up and leave, we're all going to know why. So buckle up and hang here with me for a moment. Submission to God's designated authority is an expression of our submission to God. When Jesus asked for the denarius, he very purposely made a point by focusing all of their attention on the likeness and in Scripture. All right? He could have made that statement without the illustration. But Jesus does nothing by accident. He does everything on purpose. He asked for a coin because he wanted them to see what was on the coin. And it's clear in the text that Caesar's likeness, just like George Washington is on our quarter, Caesar was on the denarius. But you have to dig a little deeper to learn what the actual inscription said. History tells us that on one side where Caesar's likeness was, the inscription read, Tiberius Caesar Augustus, son of the divine Augustus. The other side had the likeness of his mother. And it read, Pontifex Maximus, which means high priest. Caesar was a government official with a God-ordained authority who claimed to be a God himself and his mother a priest. Surely there is no obligation to submit to him. Yet Jesus says, showing the corruption, says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. This is challenging, isn't it? But Jesus is informing all of us how to live as earthly citizens in a secular society where the authorities live in opposition to God and his word. So you can't say, well, things were just different then than they are. No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. There have been far worse governments, far worse situations than you and I are in today. And we still have a biblical responsibility to the governing authorities that are over us, even if those positions are held by people who think and act like they are God. That's because everything belongs to God, even Caesar and his power. So submissions to the principles of government is an expression of our submission to God. I was thinking about this further because I want to clarify some things to you about the whole realm of our responsibility to government. For example, the Bible gives us three additional responsibilities in Scripture. He says, one, we're talking about this today, submit to their governing. Submit to their governing. Let every person, Romans 13, be subject to the governing authorities. One must be in a subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. So Jesus taught it, Paul taught it, Peter alluded to it. We have a responsibility to submit to the governments that have authority over us. Secondly, we're to honor them, at least their position. You may not be able to honor the character of a person or the fact that Caesar thinks and acts like he's a god, but you can honor the fact that God established that position for our well-being. Romans 13, 7, give respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed, and that is in the context of the government. And then he says, pray for their conversion. 1 Timothy chapter 2, I urge prayers, intercessions, supplications, thanksgiving. Pray them for all people, especially for kings and all of those in governing positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life so that they may come to the knowledge of the truth of Jesus Christ. Obey the law, give honor to the position, and pray that they will humble themselves and come to the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, submission to God's designated authority in any context, by the way, not just government context, any context, submission to God's designated authority is an expression of our submission to God. All right, here's the one you've been waiting for, and it's our final one. Number 5, earthly authority has limits. That's the 5th principle. Earthly authority has limits. Now, I think this principle encapsulates the entire proverb that Jesus is sharing here. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. In this statement, Jesus puts politics in its rightful place, which is neither above God's authority or outside of God's authority. Everything belongs to God, including the government. Yield everything to God and yield what you must to the government. So that's the principle. While we are obligated to submit to earthly authorities do have limits. And those limits are established only by God's word. It's not the limits that you create. It's the limits that God has set forth. In other words, while we live in Charlotte, we must submit to Charlotte's authority. But greater than living in Charlotte, we live in Christ. And living in Christ means that his kingship over us is more important, that our citizenship in his kingdom is more significant, and that my submission to his rule is the greater priority. Caesar's sphere of authority is limited. Harris or Trump, whoever it is, their sphere of authority is limited. Cooper's sphere of authority is limited. The town council's sphere of the authority is limited. It is to fall under the jurisdiction of our citizenship in Christ. Example of this is Acts chapter 4. The political governing body of the day, which was a mixture of sacred and secular, unfortunately. We've seen through history how that God never intended the two to come together, but just to prove the point that God is over everything, even when it acts out in distinction. I'm talking about church and state. But in this case, they come together. Acts chapter 4 says they call Peter and John, the two apostles, and they charge them, do not teach or speak at all in the name of Jesus. Well, that's a problem, isn't it? Because the government is saying, don't teach in the name of Jesus. Jesus is saying, go preach the name of Jesus. Jesus also said, give to the government what belongs to government and to God which belongs to God. God or government? What do I do? Peter and John answer them. Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you got to figure that one out. You got to judge. But we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. We cannot keep silent the name of Jesus. Watch this. In other words, the scripture is saying to us, our freedom and comfort is not the priority. God and his word are the priority. So they kept preaching Jesus. And then we get to the next chapter, chapter 5. And the governing authorities brought them in again, and they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them and said, we told you not to teach in the name of Jesus. Yet here you have fill all of Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this destruction upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than man. So here's the limit on earthly authority. If any human authority tells you and I to do something that denies what God has told us to do, we say no. We say no. It is better to submit to God's authority than man's authority when man's authority is manipulating us to betray God's authority. That's the principle. We must never violate our conscience when the government's authority pressures us to violate God's law. Why? Because Caesar's likeness may be on the coin, but God's likeness is on our hearts. And his authority is above all authorities. It's related to our conscience in the Word of God. Like the man who was behind in his taxes, he wrote a letter to the IRS, put his 6 years of behind on taxes in the letter, sent it to the IRS, and he said, here is what my conscience has convicted me of. If my conscience convicts me of the rest, I'll send it in later. Well, that doesn't have anything to do with the principle that God is saying here. Jesus said, pay your taxes, pay your taxes. Christians are to be humble, submissive citizens. Not because of who the government is, but because of who God is and his authority over our lives. That's the point. For the glory of Jesus Christ, we obey his word by submitting to earthly authorities, regardless of who it is or what party they represent. So we pay our taxes. It's amazing how God brings things to our mind when we don't intend for it to be there. But the Holy Spirit is speaking to my own heart right now. We drive the speed limit. Confession time. Jaden's on my side. When I'm driving in the truck and he's sitting in the center in his car seat, he'll say, go faster, Daddy, go faster. I'll have to remind him this week that Caesar said no. If Cabarrus County code enforcement comes knocking on my door today and tells me that my fence in my own backyard violates our city's code, I am not to respond, who do you think you are telling me what I can and cannot do to my fence? This is the land of the free. No. That's disobedience to God. What I'm supposed to do by Scripture is to fix the fence. I didn't expect you to amen there any more than I want to. But that's the point. God has given Concord authority over me, and I am to render to the city of Concord the things that belong to the city of Concord. So I'm glad I don't live in Concord. You get the point. Now, here's how I want to close. Political freedom will never give you true freedom. Be careful what you get sucked up into in the next 3 months. You can live in the freest of all governments in the world, the United States of America, and thank God for her. You can live and reside here and be a citizen here and still be shackled by the chains of bondage. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ can give you true freedom. Jesus said, if you come to know the truth will set you free. Although I know you would never say it, some of you are truly looking for the next president or the next governor or whoever to be the savior you need to make your life better for your family. Oh, friend, don't be deceived. It is not political freedom that your family needs. It is spiritual freedom. And that only comes through Jesus Christ. It never comes through Caesar. This is why we need to understand as we go into these elections. Vote your conscience. Be involved to the degree that you desire, that God puts on your heart. But whoever occupies the White House is under the authority of God. And so we will not fret. I'll be honest with you. My bills right now have never been higher. My family has never been more, the six of us together, more stretched thin financially as we are right now. But my King and my Savior and my Lord has always been my provider. Regardless of what party is running things, regardless of what people are occupying the Oval Office, what means more to me is the freedom that I have in Jesus Christ. I am first a citizen of heaven. I am secondly a citizen of America. So do what they want. Pass whatever laws they want. We will obey God over man. Regardless of where we live, regardless of the flag that weighs over us, we will submit ourselves to King Jesus. And that is what it means to live in true peace and freedom. It always amazes me that every year, at least of my lifetime, this is the most crucial election of our lifetime. Every time, right? They all say it. There's this one ad that's coming on my television like every 5 seconds, and I'm just frankly tired of seeing the woman. I'm not talking about Harris. Please, please don't write me this week. I'm talking about a citizen of Charlotte. I mean, these things are frankly annoying. And it's a picture of how much even you are filled with anxiety over who's going to sit there next. Jesus said, you let that worry take care of tomorrow. You focus on Jesus today. And tomorrow when you get up, say the same thing. Focus on Jesus tomorrow. And focus on Jesus the next day. Because the God who demands that we give ourselves fully to his authority is the only one who's already giving everything to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the final question. Will you render to Jesus what belongs to Jesus? You see, it's not so much God or government, unless we're seeking our salvation in those things. Then it's God over government. Jesus is giving us a principle of God and government, where God owns everything. I have responsibilities to both, but my worship and my allegiance and my loyalty is to God. Well, the Lord searches our hearts. He knows what we need. And I pray today that you will not come to Uncle Sam, but you will come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand together for prayer.